How's everybody doing this morning? We're going to have a great time. I'm excited. Turn your Bibles, if you would, to the book of Luke, chapter number 17. Luke number 17. You guys know we got our building permit to tear down this wall, expand our auditorium. Very excited about that. If you weren't here last week, we announced that. As you're turning your Bibles to Luke 17, we have a new sermon series coming up next week called The Gift. Next Sunday, my wife and I will be celebrating 8 years in the ministry here at Grand Rapids. No, wait, is it 8 years? Yeah, 8 years. Has it been 8 years? Yeah, 8 years. Wow, that's a long time. And Sean and I feel like we're just getting started here at Grand Rapids Baptist. So this is a new series. Next week, we're going to talk about God's presence. The greatest present we have is His presence, not what He gives us. You know, a lot of times, and I don't want to preach next week's message too much, but sometimes as a church, churches over-contextualize the gospel. In other words, the wrapping and how we wrap the gospel is more shiny and exciting than the actual gift, which is God. Amen. Like, the greatest gift God gave us was Himself. Okay? And so we're going to talk about that next week. I'm excited. So these flyers are in all the invitation racks that are by the exit doors. Grab a few of these and invite your coworkers, neighbors, friends to this Christmas series that's coming up called The Gift. Starting this Wednesday, I'm doing, just for 3 weeks, on Wednesday night right here in the auditorium with the whole church, I'm doing a thing called Ask Anything. And there's these Ask Anything little pamphlets at the Welcome Center. You can write it, you can ask anything. And it's a lot of fun. It'll be really interesting, I promise you. And I'll read them and answer them from the Bible, okay? And I'll do the best I can. Maybe my answer will be, I don't know. And we'll look it up later. But I don't know everything. I know that the Bible's inspired, not my theology. My theology's not inspired, but the Bible is. But I will do my best from the Bible, from the Word of God, to answer your questions. It'll be fun. It'll be like watching YouTube videos. We'll go from one subject to another. We'll be watching how to fix our hot water heater to little baby goats on people doing yoga. It'll be a lot of fun. We'll be all over the place. I'm excited about that. We had a great time with our missions emphasis month and supporting missionaries around the world and in our country, and church plants is just absolutely phenomenal and exciting. Well, is everybody in Luke 17? Okay, we're going to talk about a story. We're going to go through this story of 10 lepers who were healed by Jesus, and only one came back to give Him thanks. Notice what it says in verse 11. And it came to pass, as He went to Jerusalem, that He passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. By the way, that was a detour. To get to Jerusalem, it was a detour to go through Samaria. But He went there for a purpose, for a reason. In verse 12, and as he entered into a certain village, there met Him 10 men that were lepers, which stood afar off. And they lifted up their voice and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. And when He saw them, He said unto them, go show thyself unto the priest. In the Old Testament, the only person who could declare somebody clean from leprosy would be the high priest. That's why He said, now go you show yourself to the high priest. And it came to pass as they went, they were cleansed. So they were clean before they even got to the high priest. And notice what it says in verse 15. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, what did he do? He turned back and with a loud voice glorified God. He didn't care what anybody else thought. He glorified God with a loud voice and fell down on his face at His feet, giving Him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. Really interesting how this tragedy brought together a Samaritan and a Jew together. If you know anything about Jewish history, you find that Jewish people hated Samaritans. They called them dogs. They're nothing. They were subhuman. They were creatures to the Jew. Yet you find in this leper colony, they're unified under their tragic experience. And it's funny how the gospel also brings together different people who would otherwise not get along. And Jesus answered and says, were there not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? There are not found that return to give glory to God, save this stranger. And He said unto him, arise, go thy way. Thy faith had made thee whole. Lord, I pray that this morning's message would be a tremendous help, a blessing, and encouragement to every single one of us in this room. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Last week, we talked about how thankfulness refocuses our sight. I talked about the enchroma glasses that we see life through a different lens or a different view. We talked about how thankfulness will refresh our soul and how thankfulness reaches the skeptic. But today I want to talk about how we are so slow to give praise and very quick to pray. Very quick to ask God for something and then very slow to actually thank Him for it. There's a lot of prayer requests that go on there, a lot of demands from God, but very little thanksgiving actually going on. How many of you guys enjoyed Thanksgiving? It was a good time, wasn't it? Hanging out with family, wasn't it? You know, have you heard of this thing called Friendsgiving? You guys heard of this Friendsgiving? There's Friendsgiving and Thanksgiving. I've kind of come to the conclusion that Friendsgiving is when you do Thanksgiving with people you liked. And Thanksgiving is with all the people you have to be with, right? That's what that's all about. And so we had Thanksgiving. We had a great time in Thanksgiving. And on Thanksgiving morning, my wife asked me to put a couple of Jenny O turkey breasts in the crock pot. That's how we cook our turkeys. And so I was like, yeah, I could do that. And so I grabbed those Jenny O turkey breasts that were wrapped in that Jenny O packaging. And I read the back, read the instructions. It said cut 3 slits an inch wide on the packaging. Around the plastic. So I did that. Just cut 3 slits and a half a cup of water in the crock pot and just put the whole thing in there. I was like, that's kind of interesting, you know. My wife comes upstairs and she's like in the kitchen kind of getting her cup of coffee and goes, what'd you do? I'm like, it just says cut. And so she takes them out, pulls the packaging off, and around the turkey, there's this plastic piece. I'm like, oh, I don't even know what I'm doing. You know, how many guys are saying, like, we need help, okay? Like, us, don't be asking us guys to cook the turkey, man. Like, some of you guys can, but, dude, I'm like the worst at it, you know? I could cook hot dogs and hamburgers on a grill, and that's pretty much it. But you ask me to do the turkey, man, I'll ruin it for you. You know, we need help. We all need help. We're quick to ask for help and very slow to thank God. There's always people who pray more than praise. So here you have 10 people who prayed. The word pray means to ask. So in other words, there is 10 of them that said, Lord, save me, Master! Come save us from our leprosy! We've heard you could do all these miracles. Save us! But only one came back to praise Him for it. Prayer is for a time. But praise is for eternity. People have asked me, what are we going to do in heaven for eternity? Praising God. That's what we're going to be doing. That sounds kind of boring. It won't be when you see what's there. It won't be when you're in the midst of God, when there is a multitude for eternity things to praise God about. We will often find ourselves jumping from one trouble to another trouble to the next trouble without considering the triumphs in our life. There are so many of them. We sit and ponder many times whether our cup is half full or half empty without considering the fact that, number one, we even have a cup. And number two, that anything's even in it. Why is one person who seems to have everything in life be unthankful? And then it seems like there's people out there who have everything against them, and yet they're thankful. What's the difference between the two? Have you guys ever met people like that? It's like, dude, you've got everything going for you. Why are you this like grumbling, complaining, murmuring person? Like, what is your problem? Dude, you got it made. It's a heart issue. I was thinking about this and meditating on this. And why? What's the difference between the two? And I kind of come up with this thought. That truth plus choice equals thankfulness. The truth about who we are and what we deserve plus what I choose equals thankfulness. That's what Job's attitude was. Hey, naked came I in and naked I go out. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Paul said, hey, certainly we brought nothing into this world and we're going to take nothing out. The fact that we're even breathing air today is beyond what we deserve. So the truth plus what I choose will equal thankfulness. It's not just the truth, it's just what I choose as well. Being thankful is a choice. That's why when Jesus says to be thankful, it's in the imperative mode. It's something He commands us to do. It's something we choose to do. It's not something we wait until we feel like doing. It's something we choose to do. But I believe this, that the reason why people who have everything going for them are unthankful is because they mix feelings plus circumstances creates instability. So they wait until almost like all the stars have to align for them to finally be like, I'm thankful! Everything's perfect! And by the way, have you ever been in a moment in your life where everything was perfect? Everything was perfect. How you felt, your relationships, your money, like everything was just like, this is awesome. Now I'm thankful. No, because it's never going to happen. You have some part of your life that's not where you want it to be. And there's people who just will never be thankful because they wait for that feeling and they wait for those circumstances to be just right and then I can be thankful. But I truly believe when you mix the truth with your choice, you can be thankful. Last week we saw the benefits of thankfulness. But what does unthankfulness say about God? What does it say about God? What does it say about us? Well, first of all, it says that God doesn't really love us. That's what we're saying. Unthankfulness says that God's grace has kind of run out. It says that God is not really in control. Unthankfulness says that God really has no purpose in my trial or in my circumstances. And unthankfulness declares that I deserve more than what you've given me. Jesus goes through Samaria here in this story, way out of the way. His journey to Jerusalem was not a straight one. It was made up of these divine turns. And let me tell you, friend, you're sitting here today and your life is full of these divine turns. Physically, you have physical ailments you didn't plan for. It's a little divine turn. And yes, I said divine. God's allowed it. And don't say that God did it. God has allowed it. It was never, ever part of God's plan for you to go through physical sickness. Physical ailments are not part of God's plan, but it is because we live in a sin-cursed world. Our bodies are falling apart. I'm at an age where now my knee squeaks, and it ain't going away. I'm getting older. But be assured that God has a purpose with each turn you take. And how many of you are thankful when this life is over, it's not the last turn. It's just the beginning of your life. So what can we learn from this story that will change your life? Are you guys teenagers? I hope you're listening. This will change your life. Number one, I want you to see this. I want you to see the cause of our pain from this story. The cause of our pain. Do you know what causes our pain? Disappointing experiences. Dr. Verl, disappointing experiences cause us physical and emotional and mental pain. Can I get an agreement with that? How many of you guys ever felt that? Okay. Notice in verse 12, it says, and as he entered into a certain village, there met him 10 men that were what? Lepers, which stood afar off. I think they had a disappointing experience here. They're separated from their families. Can you imagine a husband who's working and providing for his kids and his wife and enjoying life, and all of a sudden he's smitten with leprosy. And in those days, if you had leprosy, you were placed into a colony of lepers and considered unclean. And if any human that was clean from leprosy came near you, you had to put your hands up and say, unclean, unclean. Everything you owned was burned in a fire pit. You lived in this like dirt colony with all these other lepers waiting to die as your fingers and hands and limbs fell off. Many of them missing noses. If you go to India, you just look them up on Google if you have the courage to. There's leper colonies all over the world even today. You don't see that in America because of advanced medicine, but in these countries, you see there's people missing limbs. And it is a terrible, horrible, disgusting disease that eats the flesh. It really is a good picture of sin. It just eats you up from the inside out. And so here's this disappointing experience, these people who are just, man, I want to be healed. This is horrible. Oh, they're in anguish and in a lot of pain. It was a disappointing experience, and we've had all those. I've had many disappointing experiences. When we first moved here 8 years ago, after being here a year, our oldest daughter was diagnosed with cancer. That's a disappointing experience. You know, my wife was taking off her shirt and saw a little bulge in her belly and was like, that doesn't look right. So we went to the doctor the next day and she said, get down to Helen DeVos right away. And when your doctor says, that's not a good thing. We go down there and she's getting scans done and an ultrasound. And, you know, Katie's joking around like, oh, the jelly on the belly, you know. And the person who's doing the ultrasound's got a little tear in her eye. It's probably not a good sign. And then when the doctor comes a few 30 minutes later and says, your daughter has cancer. We don't know what kind. That's tragic. And then as you go through finding out what kind it is and what her percentage or her chance of living is and going through all that, God taught me a couple lessons. You know what he taught me through that? You know, it's funny how these circumstances either cause people to draw closer to God or farther away from God. But why? Why is it draw people to God or push people away from God? Why do those circumstances do that? God taught me two things through that money can't buy. Nobody could teach me, but that experience could teach me. It was like all the men that were greatly used and women that were greatly used in the Bible were greatly used because God had refined them through the trial of affliction. And that's how God refines his people. And two things that God taught me was just so unbelievably valuable is, number one, that God owns everything in my life. I knew that like theologically, but it wasn't personal to me until then. When I finally got to a point, my wife and I got to a point and said, you know what? Katie's not ours. She's yours. And if you want to take what's yours, we're okay with that. Can I tell you, that was one of the best places to ever be in my life. Everything belongs to you, God. Somebody steals something from me. I'm like, oh, God, somebody stole your stuff. Might want to spank them or something, you know. Just... Everything I have, if God wants to take away my church, it wasn't mine in the first place. God wants to take 30 people from this church and plant another one. That's great, because they're not mine anyway. If God takes a little bit of your health away, it's okay. It wasn't yours anyway. And maybe it could be like Paul. It says, you know what? I asked the Lord to take it away, but he didn't. But his grace is sufficient because his power is made perfect in my weakness. Whatever it is. But God taught me that everything belongs to him. And number two, the greatest lesson I learned from that tragedy was this. That I need to enjoy everything that I have. You know what it did? It helped me slow down and just enjoy Katie and Bella and Shonda and my church family and just enjoy what I have right in front of me. Instead of waiting for the next big thing to happen, it forced me to enjoy my family now. You know what this snowstorm's going to do tonight at 7 o'clock until 1 o'clock tomorrow? It's going to force you to slow down on the freeway and in your home, curl up on the couch, enjoy your family. Instead of complaining about it, you live in Michigan. Stop. Just embrace it. Just bring it in. If it's going to snow, let's do like 3 foot. Like, let's go big. Right? Like, do this. What is this, 7-8 inches? What's this, like, lame sauce snow? Like, bring it on, man. Hey, it's helping the economy. You know, it's great. We live here. But, man, slow down. Allow it to slow you down a little bit. Put a fire in the fireplace. Curl up on the couch. Enjoy your family. Disappointments cause us to be unthankful. Disappointing experiences. Notice what 1 Peter 1, 6-7 says this about this thought. Wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye have heaviness through manifold temptations or bad experiences, that the trial of your faith, that means it was put on trial. Let's see what your faith is really all about. And by the way, a faith that can't be tested can't be trusted. So God's going to put your faith on trial. All right, let's see if it's real. You know, you never really know where your faith is at unless God's like, okay, let's put a little fire under it. Let's put a little pressure on it. Being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found under the praise, honor, and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Do you know there are reasons, there are purposes behind the afflictions and experiences that are disappointing that we go through. But another reason that we're in pain as well that cause our pain is deceiving expressions. Deceiving expressions. So not just disappointing experiences, but deceiving expressions. Notice what they said in verse 13. And they lifted up their voices and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. They called him Master. They said, Master. That's what they said. All ten called him Master. Now, if they believed Jesus was their Master, I would think they would have come back for more instruction. All right, what do you want us to do next? If he was really their Master. They became more interested in what they could get rather than know who Jesus is. They're more interested in the benefits of God than God or what God could do in their life. And I would call this idolatry, a deceiving expression. It's kind of like we use religious vocabulary. We kind of mask our religiosity and facade it. You know, we say, oh, we're Christians, we believe the Bible and all this stuff. But really, if we were to unmask it and kind of see under the layer and the smoke, we would see that we're only trying to use God. Like, Lord, I need you to help me with my physical ailment. And God's like, I would, but I can't, because if I did, you would replace me with that. Like, I would give you good health, but I can't, because then you would just leave me, and I know that. Lord, please bless my finances. Like, I would, but you love money more than me, and if I gave you that, you would leave me. And sometimes what we're asking God to do in our life is the very thing that's going to replace God. It's a deceiving expression. Master! He wasn't their Master. If he was, they would have came back and said, what do you want us to do next? You're the Master. You saved us from leprosy. What's next? They didn't. They could care less about what the Master wanted them to do next. All they cared about was just their little crisis being taken care of right there in that moment. Do you know why a lot of people walk through that door? Because they're going through a financial hardship. They're going through a physical ailment. But once it's healed and gone, guess what? So are they. Because they were never here for the right reason. They're not really interested in the God of the Bible. They're not really interested in Jesus himself, who has so much more to offer them. Just getting out of their crisis right then at that moment. And when you live a life like that, where you just use God in your crisis mode and then leave, you have been caught up in religiosity and not a relationship with Jesus. And so it's a deceiving expression to be like, Master, Lord, church, you know, hey, Pastor, how's it going? When we're really not in it for God, we're just in it to get out of our little uncomfortable life. So we see the cause of our pain. Is you guys with me still? I'm not pointing anybody out. I'm just preaching the Bible here. Okay? So I see the consequences of ingratitude as well. So we see the cause of our pain, and I want you to see the consequences of ingratitude. Do you know what happened? There was a loss of opportunity. Because the nine were ungrateful, because the nine didn't come back and say, thank you for what you did. I want to know you more. They missed out on more opportunities. Jesus had more to offer these men. Do you know what he did to the guy who came back? He saved his soul. You guys see that at the very end? Look in verse 19. He said unto him, arise, go thy way. Thy faith had made thee whole. I believe not only was he healed from his leprosy, but his faith also healed his soul from the disease of sin. Unthankfulness will cause us to miss out on those opportunities. Unthankfulness will cause you and I to miss out on those opportunities. Notice Romans 1 and verse number 21. It says, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were what? Neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations. That means their imaginations were always empty. It was never full of substance. There's always empty imaginations. And their foolish heart was darkened. In other words, they're navigating through life in this unthankful darkness. Their foolish heart was darkened. Why? because they didn't glorify Him as who He is and were thankful for the life that they had. So therefore, they're missing out on the opportunities in life because their foolish heart was darkened. My kids, they'll miss out on what they're eating right now because they're so concerned about what's coming next. Like they're eating cereal and they're worried about what's for lunch. I'm like, just enjoy your cereal now. Like, why are you worried about lunch when you're eating cereal right now? Does anybody else, your kids, do that too? It's like we're having fun now and they're worried about, like, what fun are we going to do tomorrow? I'm like, let's just worry about fun now. Like, we're playing a game now. It just seems like so many of us are missing out on now because we're so concerned about what's going to happen tomorrow and next week. And we're missing out on what God's plan is for our life. I think for some of us in this room, we're going to get to 95 years old and we're going to look back and be like, I missed out because I never learned to enjoy the now. I never learned to enjoy my family now. I only get my kids for like 18 years, 19 years in my house. Unless they decide to live in my basement for the rest of their life. And they could do that. You know, I don't know. But just take time to be thankful now. Enjoy today. We only have our kids for a little while. We only have the snow for a season. Amen. So in other words, enjoy the journey as much as the destination. Okay, enjoy the Christian journey as much as where you want to. It's like, man, spiritually I want to be here. Well, enjoy that process as much as getting there. Amen. Don't be so disappointed about where you're not. Enjoy where you are and grow. Don't miss out on today. Today. Today's the day. I mean, you're not even guaranteed tomorrow. You could die tomorrow. I don't want you to. But if you were, wouldn't that change how you live today? Okay? Got to live like we're dying. Right, Randall? You guys with me? I think the tryptophan is like really like set in for like a week, right? You guys good? You guys know what that is? It's released in the turkey, makes you tired. How many of you guys went into a food coma on Thanksgiving? Like 3 o'clock, I was like, I was like a zombie. You know, I couldn't even, I was like, what's happening? Because I ate a lot of food. I had 3 pieces of pie. Like large pieces. Might as well have been a whole pie, each one. And I was having a good time until I went to bed. I think I downed like 12 Tums. I'm not joking, I had a lot of Tums. You know that commercial where your food's fighting you? It's like, that was me, I was like, okay. So there's a loss of opportunity. What could the other 9 guys had? Salvation. How many thought, man, if they were just thankful, if they were just in that moment thankful, they would have gotten that too. And it's just sad to see people missing out on the more opportunities God has for them because simply because they're just not thankful. You know, a lot of them thought, oh, my leprosy's gone. Now I got to go on to the next crisis. Got to go on to the next crisis without taking time to smell the roses. When's the last time you just stopped and enjoyed your life? By the way, this is just a side note. I think it's a slap in veterans' faces, people who have died to set us free here in America, and in the face of God not to enjoy the things they died for. For us to go around complaining and whining and griping and not enjoying our freedom is a slap in their face and their sacrifice for us to be free. Like these people literally gave their life at 19, 20 years old so that we can like live like this. And how dare us not to at least say thank you. You know? I don't know, maybe take a trip to Arlington. Maybe take a trip to Calvary. Just see what men, women, God had sacrificed so that we could live how we live. I mean, it's unbelievable. And if you took time to be thankful, you're going to find there are more opportunities and doors that begin to open up for you, just like this man. Now he's saved. But not only that, we see lost opportunities, but we see a loss of contentment. So unthankfulness causes you to lose your contentment. Contentment simply means that I've lost the ability to enjoy what I have. I'm not talking about complacency. Complacency is being happy with what I give God and what I give my family. But contentment is being happy. Contentment is being happy with what I have. So if they were not thankful for being healed of their leprosy, what makes them think that they'd be thankful for anything else? I mean, if they weren't, they wouldn't just take time to say, thank you for healing me. What makes them think they're going to be thankful down the road? They're not. They're just going to be miserable the rest of their life. Because discontentment breeds entitlement. And the best way to ruin your life is with the feelings of entitlement. You can tweet that if you'd like to. The best way to ruin your life is with the feeling of entitlement. I deserve. It kind of reminds me of two friends that met each other on the street one day, and one looked forlorn and forlorn. Nice. And almost to the point where he was like kind of full of tears, and his friend asked him, he says, what has the world done to you, my old friend? And he said, well, let me tell you, 3 weeks ago my uncle died and left me $40,000. I said, that's a lot of money, you know. But you see, 2 weeks ago a cousin I knew, he died and he left me $85,000. He says, man, it sounds like you're really blessed. He goes, you don't understand. He says, my great aunt passed away and I inherited $250,000 from her. Now the man's friend's kind of confused. He says, then why do you look so glum? He said, this week, nothing. We can get to a point in our life where we expect to get certain blessings that God never promised us. And when they don't come, we get bitter. It's like, you know, every day we live is just by the grace of God. You know that, right? It's not like something we deserve. It'd be like me coming to your house, Dr. Verrill, and being like, hey, here's $100. What's that for? I just wanted to be nice to you. Wow. And then the next day, I don't even have my wallet on me. And then the next day, at the exact same time, I knock on his door and I say, here you go. He said, what's this for? I said, I just want to be a blessing. Wow. And for 30 days, I do the same thing. Day 31, Verrill's up. He's out of his bed. At the same time, I knock on the door and no knock. What's going on? Where's he at? Where's my $100? And then he's mad because I didn't show up. But I didn't have to show up those 30 days either. What happens over time is we're blessed every single day, like the children of Israel in the wilderness. We become entitled. Do you know when the children of Israel were wandering the desert for 40 years is the greatest welfare program in the world? They got fed every day for free. Yet they still complain about it, don't they? Because the spirit of entitlement will ruin your life. I deserve. You don't deserve nothing. Amen. I know that's not the happy, you know, preachy thing that people like to hear today. But let me tell you something, man. We really don't. And that is the first step of enjoying your life, is realizing you don't even deserve it. Do you guys see it? We like, honestly, like Verrill said, if we really were honest with each other, truth mixed with our choice, if we're really honest with ourselves, all we deserve is hell. Yet here we are in this heat-filled room, enjoying the fellowship with each other, with lights on and comfortable chairs, a wall that's going to get blown out, salvation guaranteed for every soul that's saved here. I mean, it doesn't get any better than this. Does it? I mean, do you have a car? How many have a car? I mean, there's people in this world in the 1040 window, their dream is owning a bicycle. And most of us have two cars. It's unbelievable. I sound like that parent. It's like, yeah, it's like the kids in China, you know, eat your food. That's what I sound like, don't I? Thankfulness breeds contentment. I hated when my parents said that. You know, now I'm saying it to my church. Thankfulness, though, breeds contentment. Notice what 1 Timothy 6 says. Watch this. Perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the what? Okay, all right, let me stop there. Where do we find the truth? I gave a hint by holding this up. The Bible. So there are perverse disputings, people just fighting about stupid stuff. Men of corrupt minds, they're corrupt because they're destitute of the truth. They're corrupt because they don't believe this. Or the truth about themselves, the truth about God. Supposing that gain is godliness. Do you know what? There's people out there who think because they have so much wealth, they think God's hand is on them. They believe God's favor. Look, how can God be? Look what all of I have. They think gain is godliness. Watch what the Bible says. From such withdraw thyself. The people who think that because they're wealthy, if you have a lot of faith and you live really good, you're going to be driving Mercedes, living in a big house on the lake. Withdraw thyself from that person who think that gain is godliness. Those are called wealth, health, and prosperity preachers. You guys know what I'm talking about? The guys who wipe their forehead with the hanky and then sells the hanky online. Run from them. Run from the people who think that because they're rich, that they're more godly than you. It says, but godliness with contentment is what? Great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. So why is contentment so good? Why is it so good? Watch this. Why is contentment so good? Being happy with what I have. Because true contentment is the place where you enjoy your life the most. Because true contentment is the place where you can enjoy your life the most. Just right where you're at. You're good. That doesn't mean you shouldn't strive to be better. Doesn't mean you shouldn't strive to make more money and that sort of thing. But being content with where you're at helps you to enjoy your next step or next level in life as well. Because you'll be like Mr. Rockefeller, who thought that getting more and more was going to make him happy. And one reporter asked him, he basically had everything a man could ever dream of having. He says, what's it going to take for you to be happy, Mr. Rockefeller? He said, just a little bit more. You don't want to live like that. And so we see the cure for ingratitude. The cure for ingratitude. Okay, so we see the consequences of ingratitude is the loss of opportunity. These nine didn't even get saved. The loss of contentment. We saw the cause of our pain, but I want you to see the cure for ingratitude or the cure for unthankfulness. I found out unthankfulness is not even a word. Did you guys know that? I type it in and it's like unthankfulness. It just won't. It's not even a word, but I'll just use it as a word. Unthankfulness. The cure for ingratitude. So we can learn from this man. What could we learn? Well, be prompt. What did he do as soon as he found out his leprosy was gone? As soon as he found out, he came back. He ran to Jesus. Be prompt. As soon as he was healed, he turned around and went to Jesus. An anesthesiologist plays an important role in when a woman is going through labor. And one woman was so grateful for her anesthesiologist, for her anesthesiologist's help for her. She says, I'm going to name my son after you. And she said, by the way, what's your first name? He said, Elmo. She said, do you have a middle name? Just be prompt. Just be like, right away. Be like, I'm just so thankful for you. Lord, thank you for this. Stop. Be prompt. As soon as you receive the blessing, thank God for it. That's what we do at meals, don't we? You know, with the food sitting right there. Even we'll sit there and people will say, we pray, and then we'll sit there and pray and thank God for the food. But also just thank God when you get in your car, thank God for your car. You know, when you're driving to work, thank you, Lord, I got here safe. Lord, thank you that I have a job. There's a lot of guys looking for jobs right now, and I have a job. And just when you walk into the church, say, man, Lord, I just want to thank you for this church. When you have that thankfulness attitude, it's like prompt. It's built in you for every area of your life. It changes how you live. It changes everything. You just get a little extra skip in your step. You're like, man, I'm blessed. Be prompt about it. But not only be prompt, but be personal. The one leper was alone in his praise, but he didn't wait for somebody to prompt him to praise him. He just saw it and was like, hey, I'm going to go do this. 1 Thessalonians 5:18, which I preached out of last week, says, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God. Everybody wants to know what the will of God. Here's the will of God for you in Christ Jesus concerning you. Notice this. Notice the you in there. It's you. It's personal. You emphasize it. Okay? When I put my 2-year-old down to bed, it's so cute. She's 2. You know, her name's Pippa. And we have a little routine. We give her little medicine. I don't even want to tell you what it is because I know I'm going to get letters and mothers who will hate me. So anyway, so we give her a little. And then she goes, lavender. And we take a little essential oil lavender and all the essential ladies. Okay. And trying to hit every demographic in here. Uh, we, We do vaccinate, so I'm sorry for the non-vaccinators. We do go to the chiropractor, though. Okay, so anyway, so we'll take a little lavender, and I'll put it behind her ears and on her head and on her little feet. And then it's just a little routine that we do. And then right before I close the door, she goes, Daddy Jesus? I'm like, yeah, Jesus. And then now lately she's been going, Daddy Jesus stars? Jesus stars? I'm like, yeah, Jesus made the stars. And then what melts my heart is when she goes, Daddy, I love you. I'm like, I love you too. And she's realized that it makes me stay. So now she tells me she loves me all the time, which I'm like, I like that. You know, I'll tell you, there's times I've closed the door and I'm standing in my hallway, you know, and I'm like, doesn't get better than this. It just doesn't get better. This is it. You know, when I'm laying next to my wife and we say goodnight and all, it doesn't get better than this. Some of us are always waiting for this like mountaintop. That is the mountaintop. It doesn't get better than that. It's your God and your family. And the way you love God is to enjoy God's people. Enjoy the people in your life. It doesn't, just be prompt and make it personal. Lord, I just want to thank you for Pippa. By the way, if you just thank God for your kids, you'll stop complaining about them so much. Amen. Thank you, I get to steward them. Now, by the way, I say that, but I'm not saying they can't annoy you, right? Like, can I, like I know you need time away, go hide yourself in the pantry and eat some windmill cookies or something. You know, whatever makes you feel, I'm not saying you don't have license to do that, okay? But man, I think we're just thankful for what we have. We would enjoy them a little bit more is what I'm saying. Be practical. Do you know being thankful is not complicated? I don't know why we complicate things, but just be practical about it. You know what the guy did? He just got on his knees, fell at his feet, said, thank you. Just be practical about it. Here, ready, Randall? This is how you thank the Lord for what's going on in your life. Lord, thank you. It doesn't have to be flowery. It doesn't have to be Lord. Now, Lord, Lord. I don't know why we say Lord like every other word when we're praying to God. Because I don't do that to you. I'm not like, Verl. Now, Verl, I just want to ask you, Verl. We just don't do it. Just thank him. He already knows your heart. I don't know why we pray like that. But just, Lord, thank you for this car. Thank you for this car. Lord, thank you for my family. And by the way, it shouldn't just be the 2 weeks leading up to Thanksgiving and after Thanksgiving. This should be all year. In fact, I have a thankful message planned for February. It's specific during the middle of the snow season, right? It's like, thankfulness. We've got to just put that in there right there, you know? Because I know February when it starts wearing on us, right? So be personal, be practical, and then lastly, be passionate. Be passionate. You know what this guy did? He ran down. The Bible says he fell on it. That once he saw, he lifted up his voice. And he turned back in verse 15 and with a loud voice glorified God. It was just like he didn't care what anybody else thought or heard. He didn't care. He wanted everyone to know that he was healed. And who did it? It wasn't just like, I'm healed. And he did it. That he didn't care. He wanted all the glory to go to God. And by the way, when good things happen in your life, okay, you should give glory to God in front of your kids. God did that. Do you see what happened? The auditorium got expanded. Somebody got saved. This bill was paid. I was healed. God did that. So no, the doctor did that. Okay, who gave the doctor wisdom? Who gave the doctor the life to even live today? And we had Dr. Snook here a couple weeks ago who would say the same thing. It was God that gave me the ability to heal people through surgery. God did those things. Give glory where glory is due, and that goes to God. When others hear us praise and express thankfulness with passion, they see that our God is more than enough. Listen, if a skeptic sees you always complaining, how are they ever going to be drawn to your God? We are blessed when others hear us praise and express thankfulness with passion, we are blessed beyond what we deserved. They see us enjoying life. And they see where the blessings of life come from. Now, if there was anybody out there who was touched with the feelings of your infirmities, with the feelings of your disappointments and stress, it was Jesus. Even when Jesus was born, when he was born under the decree that every male boy from 0 to 2 be killed. Were you born in that environment? I want you to think about that. He wasn't born in a hospital. He was born in a stable. He went from the glory of heaven to a stable. Mary and Joseph. And Jesus, when he began his ministry, fasted for 40 days, was tempted in the wilderness by the devil himself. And during his ministry, he was the most misunderstood, lied about, hated, wanted dead person on the earth. And he never did one bad thing. I want you to think about this. Every town and village Jesus went to, he was healing people of their illnesses and sicknesses and bringing people together and doing good things. And yet he was the most hated person. Even at the end of his life, he was taken away and falsely accused. He was whipped. He was beaten. His friends left him. He was all alone. Even on the cross, his father turned his back from his own son. And yet you don't hear any kind of complaining or murmuring upon the cross, do you? What you hear is, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." In fact, if you look in Hebrews chapter 12, the Bible says, "Who for the joy endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God." You know what Hebrews 12 tells us? That it was a joy for Jesus to die on the cross for your sins and mine. Does that not blow you away? He was thankful that he could sacrifice himself on the behalf of every man, woman, and child on this planet. If anybody had an excuse to be unthankful and ungrateful, it could have been God. It could have been Jesus. But he wasn't. He was thankful for everything he went through because he knew that everything he did, everything he went through had a purpose, had a plan. And that plan is for our redemption. And when Jesus died on the cross, all of his blood was shed to cover our sins. And there's nothing you can do to atone for your sins, to cover for your sins. There's no amount of church attendance. There's no amount of good deeds. There's no self-effort or self-work that you could do in your life to make your salvation sure or secure. It's only found in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And when he died on the cross, all of his blood was shed as the propitiation or the satisfactory payment for our sins. And Jesus is now at the right hand of the throne of God. And the Holy Spirit is drawing us to him. On September 1st, 2001, I accepted Christ as my personal Savior. And that day changed my life forever. And I wonder if there's anybody in this room who doesn't know Jesus as their personal Savior, never really truly accepted Christ as their Savior. Maybe have been religious over the years, but not having a personal relationship with him, I'd encourage you to start that today. Or maybe you're just a Christian who's just like, "Man, I've been bitter, I've been angry, I feel like I'm just not living the way that God wants me to live." I would encourage you to rededicate your life today. I'm going to give you 4 action steps that will help you. Number 1, accept that there's a purpose to your pain. Accept that there's a purpose to your pain. Whether it's physical, mental, emotional, I don't know what your financial, I don't know what you're going through, but I will tell you there's a purpose in it. Number 2, realize that there is a loss in discontentment. The best way to ruin your life is through the spirit of entitlement. There is loss in discontentment. Number 3, practice the cure for ingratitude. What's the cure? It's be prompt. Be practical. Do it right away. Make it personal. And then number 4, accept Christ as your personal Savior. See, if you don't have Christ in your life, it's hard to be thankful because you don't realize who he truly is and who you truly are. And the only way for you and I to be truly thankful is to realize that we're sinners that deserve nothing and that Jesus, who didn't have to die on the cross, did, so that we can have eternal life with him. And when you understand that, you come to life with a biblical lens in that way, I'll tell you what, you'll see that you are truly and highly blessed and favored.